morning, one and all. We thank God that we can worship the Lord together. And today we are going to consider the effects of the cross. This is a message that joined with the triumphant entry. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had just presented himself as a new kind of king at the triumphant entry. He rules by a principle that no earthly king can ever imagine. His rule is one of love and selfless sacrifice. And this is seen by his death on the cross. The people thought that he was going to call them to arm to go against the Romans, but they were amazed at his words, especially found in verse 24, John chapter 12, verse 24. John 12, 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that the Lord says, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much food." In other words, he told the crowd that he would die in his kingly role. And by doing so, he will give life to others. That was how he was going to rule. And he gave an illustration that he was like a grain of wheat. The grain that is destined to be buried and die, and in order to bring forth much food. So he was destined to die in order to give abundant life to the people who believe in him. And then he explained that principle, including all of us. In verse 25, he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall he keep it unto life eternal." The word "he" is referring to all of us. It's referring to all of us. What was Jesus saying in this regard? Was he saying we should cultivate a hatred of life? No, not at all. He was telling us to die to ourselves, to live a selfless, sacrificial life like him, living a life to glorify God. And this is the key to living a Christian life on earth. Now we are going to consider the effect of Jesus' word in three areas. First, the effect of Jesus' word concerning himself. Second, concerning the world. And thirdly, concerning on those who first heard him. Let us consider the first one, the effect of the cross on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is found in verse 27. Verse 27, the first part says, "Now is my soul troubled." Now the New English Bible renders his words as such: Now my soul is in turmoil. And the tense connotes a continuous state. That is, my soul is constant turmoil. He was constantly troubled. The multitude were proclaiming him as king. However, he came not for this earthly glory. He came not to look for this earthly glory at this moment. Why was he so troubled at his final hour? Now, there are various views here. Some say the reason our Lord was greatly troubled because he was contemplating the physical horrors of the cross, the kind of great suffering he would go through. My friend, if we think that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was fearful of, the suffering of the cross, we do him great injustice. You know why? Because men in time past had died more painful and more prolonged death than that. If that had been the only reason he feared, Jesus would not be troubled because he prepared to come to suffer the cruel cross on Calvary. The Lord already prepared, so he was not worried, not troubled because of the pain that he had to go through. Why was he so troubled? Then we ask, why was he so troubled if that is not the case? You know, why was he so troubled? There are two reasons here. Number one, the first reason was because in a few hours, he would bear the world's sin. The whole world's sin, all our sin will be on him. So he was so troubled. And this is what made his soul so troubled. Not so much of the physical suffering. His soul went through the turmoil because he would have to bear our sin. This is God's mission for him to accomplish for our salvation. And we know this is all written in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 55 verse 5 tells us so. That was his purpose of coming into this world. Why that make him so troubled? You know why? Because Jesus was holy. He was perfect in all his ways. Jesus had never been tainted with sin. And shortly, the world's sin would fall on him. And he would endure the wrath of God as he paid the price for our sin. This would be the most terrible experience for a holy God to go through. If you are a very clean person, your house very clean, you're covered white color or beige color, whatever it is, and suddenly a group of people with dirty legs or what come to your house, how will you feel? I think you will grow mad, right? And with dirty hand touching here and there, how will you feel? Because you have never experienced such a dirt in your house and suddenly such thing happened. And this is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfectly holy and suddenly the whole sin of the world's sin, all our sin were upon his shoulder. That is how he felt that way. He was so troubled. That's why he was so troubled. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said this, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Yes. And then, in verse 35 of Mark chapter 14, verse 35, we know that he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The tenses here imply that the Lord Jesus Christ was so troubled that as he walked, he bowed down, he fell, and he prayed to God to remove these kind of things from him. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, tells us that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down on the ground. To that extent, he was so troubled. We have not gone through that kind of trouble before. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to that. That's why we are so troubled. The second reason, not just this, the second reason that he was so troubled because of the thought of his separation from the Father. Separation from the Father. Why was that so? We must know that from the beginning, the Father and the Son, they were always together. They were very, very close. They never separate from each other. We have seen this. They were together in creating the universe, creating the world, and enjoy a perpetual intimacy. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and he addressed God as what? Abba, Father. Dearest Father. That's his expression to the Father. But on the cross, what did he say? He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was a time that he was in great trouble. He could not bear his separation from God the Father. That was why he said, "My soul was so troubled." This gives us an insight to the heart of Jesus when he was on the cross. What did Jesus do when he faced such turmoil? Answer. John chapter 12, verse 27, the last part. He says, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." The Lord Jesus Christ knew very well that he was ordained, that he would be crucified on the cross. He knew from the beginning. The cross was his purpose of coming into the world. In other words, there is no way for him to turn away from the cross. He must go to Calvary. He knew very, very well. And therefore, in verse 28, he prayed. You know what did he pray? "Father, glorify thy name." Whatever trouble he may go through, you know what he want to do? He want to glorify God. He want to do those things that will glorify God, glorify the Father. He prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." Why did he submit to such suffering? Because, number one, his top priority is for the glory of God. That's why he prays such prayer. Secondly, he endured the cross because he loved us. He loved you and me. That's why he was willing to go through such troubles, such problems, such difficulties. Such is the loving heart of Christ, who was willing to pay a great price in order to provide us salvation. For us, we just receive it. For the Lord, he had to sacrifice everything. So, my friend, do not think that your salvation is so cheap, but it's so costly that if you are going to do it, you can never pay, you can never get it done. Only Jesus can do it. And he's willing to sacrifice all for you and for me. What is application here? My friend, when we are going through difficult times, whether the death of a loved one or uncertainty about our future, we must look up to Jesus. Why? Remember, because he loved you. He loved us and cared for us. So we must come to him. If Jesus is able to do so much for us, for our salvation, your little problem, the Lord is willing to help you to do it for you. We must remember Jesus. Jesus is that way. When we remember Jesus in that way, we find strength for him. That's the secret. Whenever you're in great trouble, look up to him. And trust him, you receive the strength to go through it. So that's why from here we see the love of Christ. He cared for us. How did the Father respond? Well, in verse 28, God the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father assured the Son, I will always glorify you. In the past, I've done it. From the beginning of creation until now, before you go to up to the cross, I glorify thee. And now the Father still will do it. God the Father was affirming his Son. This was the third affirmation of his Son from heaven. All right, there are three times God the Father assured the Son. The first time is at his baptism. The second time is at his transfiguration. And this is the third time. Now we come to John chapter 12, verse 29 to 30. Say that the cloud stood by and heard it. Said that it thundereth, other said, an angel speak to him. So when the Father spoke this word, the crowd heard it. They heard it. They heard the Father's voice very clearly, but they did not understand it correctly. They do not understand. So this is the effect of the cross upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, the effect of the cross upon the world. And this is found in verse 31 to 33. We see three effects upon the world. First of all, upon those who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, now is the judgment of this world. When the mankind pronounced the judgment of Christ to be crucified on the cross, actually they brought upon themselves the judgment of God. They brought upon them the judgment of God because of their self-determination of unbelief. They refused to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They knew it and yet they deny it. And therefore, they are under the judgment of God. Secondly, in this case, the effect of the cross not only upon the world but also involves Satan. Also involves Satan. In verse 31, all right, verse 31. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When the Lord Jesus Christ had come to came to this world, his purpose is also to destroy the work of Satan. You know why? Satan is the one behind the scene that control man, that lead man astray, that cause all the problem. Do you know that? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he destroyed the power of Satan. Ultimately, he will destroy the movement of Satan. So this is the second effect. And the third effect of the cross upon the world is found in verse 32. Verse 32, right? Verse 32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the cross, will draw all men unto me. What draw men to Christ? What's the thing that draws so many people to Christ? Well, the thing that draws people to Christ is his being lifted up on the cross. He died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. And because of salvation, all of us came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So the cross, his lifted up, draw all of us together into his flow, into his fold. So this is the third effect of the cross. Now we come to the last one. The effect of the cross on those who hurt him. Now I want you to take note on verse 34. Verse 34 of John chapter 12 says, "The people answer, 'We have heard out of the law,'" the word law here refers to the Old Testament scriptures, "'that Christ abideth forever.'" The word Christ means the Messiah abideth forever. "And how sayest thou, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up, must die'? Who is this Son of Man?" Now the Jews especially had heard from the Old Testament script, from the law or Old Testament scripture, that the Messiah would live and reign forever. He would not die. He will reign forever. And there are many scriptures talk about that, about the reign of Christ. In Psalm 72 verse 17, 89 verse 4, verse 36, Psalm 110 verse 4, so many of them. Okay, I don't want to refer to all the scripture texts, speak about Christ will be king, will be king, will be king. And the Jews all knew about all these things. The Messiah will come and he will be king. That's why when Jesus came in, entered Jerusalem, the people said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." He thought that was a time Jesus will be the king. They had believed that Jesus had been claiming to be the Messiah and calling himself the Son of Man, right? In his ministry, he did that. He claimed himself to be Christ, calling himself to be the Son of Man. But now, what happened? It was very difficult for them to believe that he was the Messiah. That he was the Messiah. When he spoke of his imminent death on the cross. They were thinking only on one side, that he will be king. And suddenly, Christ told them, "Say, I will die." So they, very hard for them to believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. And they wonder if Jesus was talking about someone else, not himself, but someone else, when he spoke about the Son of Man. And then they asked, "Who is this Son of Man?" Who is this Son of Man? Actually, there are just as many prophecies in the Old Testament about the suffering of the Messiah. There are many. As there are many about the eternal kingdom of the Messiah. Right? Both, there are many prophecies concerning the reign of Christ and the suffering of Christ. The Jews had read the Old Testament, but they had not remembered or had missed the meaning of the important passages that they have read, such as Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, we all know very well, suffering Savior in Isaiah chapter 53 or in Zechariah chapter 13. These passages speaks about the suffering of Christ. And they have missed it. They have missed it. Or they did not remember. So they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this Son of Man? They were confused and they were indifferent. You know what was Jesus' reply? Verse 35 and 36. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Who was the light? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the light. I'm telling you all these things, the light. Walk while ye have the light. All right, walk that ye have the light. Lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things speak Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So this is the last word the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Jewish people. While I'm with you, I'm telling you all the things you believe. You see the light. If you reject it, you will be in darkness. There's no more chance for you. And so the Lord was saying, you have heard the message, now make your choice. Do you still believe it? Make your choice. What would be your choice today? Do you still believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? He died on the cross for you, and one day he's coming again to be king? Do you believe all these things or not? This is a choice, very important. To those who believe in him, all of you, to those who believe in him, will praise him for his love. We will praise him. That's why we come to worship the Lord. We will praise him for his selfless, sacrificial life for each one of us. He died for our sin. Because of his death, we are able to gather together to worship the Lord together. So this morning, the message is very simple. Do you come into the church really to praise him, to adore him, to thank him for what he has done for you? Or you come to the church just for the sake of coming to the church, that I'm a Christian, I must go to church? What kind of coming to church are you? What is your purpose of coming to church? The Lord wants from your heart, you come here to praise him, to worship him, and to adore him. As you do that, the Lord will bless you. Let's just sing the closing hymn.